And welcome, brethren, to the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I certainly hope you're having a wonderful feast. You're right here on the ocean where it's nice and cool and the breeze comes in. For those of you who are in Cambria, for those of us who are in Tulsa, we'll be hot and sweaty or cool or just depending if we get a northerner or not. And those of you who may be in other areas, I hope you're having a good Feast of Tabernacles as well. As you know, we're going through the book of Philippians. There's an awful lot here for us concerning the Feast of Tabernacles because of what it pictures in our living with Christ. And as we get into the second chapter, we will see that it focuses in on our living together, our working together. And that's going to be a very, very important thing in understanding how we're going to be getting along, ruling as kings and priests with Jesus Christ during the millennium. Now let's go to Philippians, the first chapter again. Let's take our little study translation. And let's review verse 11, and then we'll continue on with verse 11 and finish off at least the first chapter of the book of Philippians. Verse 11, being filled with the spiritual fruits of righteousness, that Christian character and spiritual maturity. And brethren, that's what we really need, that spiritual maturity. With the actions and conduct of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ to God's own magnificent praise, honor, and glory. Now let's turn to Hebrews, the fifth chapter, 5 and 6, because there's something that's really important for us to understand. We are having a phenomena taking place that there are a lot of Christians who are getting themselves on a treadmill to nowhere, if you want to put it that way, who are going back and becoming as Protestant as you can believe. It's really most difficult to understand. And there are people who are just giving up on God because they are giving up because of what a man has done or has not done. And let's come to Hebrews, the fifth chapter, because this is so important, so important. I'm finding myself now having to bring many sermons which go right back to the very basic beginning. And some people who have been in the Church of God maybe for years and years and years and years now are finding themselves in a situation where that in order to understand the Word of God, I've almost got to speak to them like a hostile Protestant. And it's really amazing. People are ready to give up on the holy days. People are ready to give up on clean and unclean meats. People are ready to give up on tithing and the different laws of God, which though they may be minor laws, they are not major laws as far as tithing and clean and unclean meats. Now, don't anyone get all upset over that. I'm not endorsing at all eating any unclean meat. Or I'm not endorsing at all throwing away the doctrines and principles of tithing just because they've been misapplied by some people at some time. That doesn't mean you throw out everything. Now, Paul found the same thing in Hebrews 5th chapter and verse 12. And there are many people in this category today, unfortunately. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, do you think that anyone is going to enter into the kingdom of God being a lawbreaker? Of course not. It won't happen. It just is not going to take place. But there are so many people that you have to go back and tell again, this is a commandment. Yes, God does exist. Yes, this is true. And Paul had the same problem here. And he says, and are not become such as have, and are become rather, such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For those of us who have been in the Church of God for years and years and years and have tasted the good fruit of God's Spirit and the good productive use of God's Word, and then we go back to these very basic beginnings, it's really difficult rather than developing the spiritual and righteous and Christian maturity that we ought to be having, as Paul is talking about here in Philippians, the first chapter. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, or spiritually mature, so that we can go on and do the things that are right and good. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So then he says, Hebrews 6 and verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. In other words, let's not just stay on the basics forever, brethren. There is so much more to do. There is so much more to learn. There is so much more to grow in attitude and understanding the Word of God, the love of God, the love of each other. So we need to leave those basic things to go on to learn. What would it be if every Sabbath you came and I gave you a sermon on why you ought to keep the Sabbath? What would you ever learn? You wouldn't learn anything except you ought to keep the Sabbath. Well, is there more to Christianity than just keeping the Sabbath? Yes, as we're going to see, there's a whole lot more to Christianity than that. Now let's go back to Philippians, the first chapter. With the action and conduct of righteousness, we finish that, through Jesus Christ, it's constantly Christ in you, as we will see, to God's own magnificent praise, honor, and glory. But brethren, I desire that you realize and understand that the things which have happened to me have turned out for the advancement and furtherance of the good news of the gospel. Now, he was writing this while he was in prison. And something happened while he was in prison. We'll see what it is here, verse 13. As a result of my imprisonment for the sake of Christ, it has become well known throughout the whole palace and conspicuously obvious to everyone else. And most of the brethren who are trusting in the Lord as a result of my imprisonment, they have resolved to speak fearlessly and proclaim the word, the message of the gospel, more earnestly and abundantly. Now this is then a change of circumstances for the brethren. Now we've all experienced a change of circumstances for us as brethren and ministers because of what has transpired in the church. And we find ourselves in not exactly the same situation, but we find ourselves in, and we've added just a little word to this, the no-hassle recycled church, that we want to help people be recycled back to Christ. But what has happened? This is exactly what has happened in the whole church today. When things get turned upside down, when things happen that you don't expect to happen, when trials occur that you don't expect to occur, then what do? Well, you see, that's the test. That's the test. And all of our faith is going to be proved. All of our love toward God is going to be proved. All of our love toward each other is going to be proved. And that's exactly what was happening here. Now, verse 15. See, verse 14 says, some are out really preaching the word of God earnestly and with more power and abundantly. Verse 15, on the other hand, some are preaching and proclaiming Christ even from spite and envy, contention and strife. So they were out there hostile toward Jesus, toward Paul and the message of Jesus Christ. They were hostile to what he was saying. Well, look, he's in prison. If he was really of God, what is he doing in prison? Well, he's in there because he deserves it. Now, I want to tell you about Christ. I want to preach to you a Christ. And let's go back to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and let's see what happened. Let's see what was already developing while Paul was still alive and not in prison. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And here's what was happening in the congregation. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. He says, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, would God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. But I fear lest by any means that the serpent, which beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So you see, there were those coming around even before he was ever in prison. This is just while he was gone. He had to write this letter back to the Corinthians and say, look, what's going on here? And then he goes on showing. He's saying that, you know, these are false apostles, false ministers, servants of Satan, who appear as angels of light. Well, the same thing was happening while he was in prison as he's writing the book of Philippians. Now, let's go back to Philippians, the first chapter again. So they were preaching and proclaiming even out of spite and envy, contention and strife. And on the other hand, some also are preaching and proclaiming Christ from right and good intentions. Now, those in the first instance who are preaching Christ from a contentious, feuding party spirit, not merely from pure motives, are imagining and supposing to afflict additional distress and affliction to my imprisonment. Now, that's just the way Satan is. Get him while he's down. Go after this guy. And there were several different kinds of gospels which were being preached, as we will see. It is absolutely amazing. It's amazing how quickly that some people are willing to go. I even know those who have gone back to Judaism. I even know some people who say we ought to follow the Pharisees. I even know some people who say, well, look, we shouldn't even keep the Passover on the 14th, but on the 15th. And by the way, let's have a Jewish Seder meal with it. It is amazing. Then you have, on the other hand, those who go off on the other end as Protestants and go off and start keeping all the things that the Protestants keep. It's amazing. Verse 17, but others who are preaching and proclaiming Christ from the wellspring of love, godly divine love, know that I am resolutely set for the defense of the glad tidings of the gospel. And there's a time when we have to really defend the gospel. And there is a time when we have to take each one of these false doctrines, which you know through the years that we have done, and go through and study each one of them so that we can fully and completely understand the Word of God. And so what we're having here is kind of a little repeat of what went on. Now let's go back to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and let's see something that's important in relating to a combination of Judaism and Christianity. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, many people don't even understand that. It means this. The Pharisees who were in the church, Acts the 15th chapter, the Jews who were preaching Christ began to twist and turn the gospel and say that unless you are circumcised in the flesh, you cannot be saved. Now that's what they were saying. It's not a matter of circumcise your children because we find that that's what God required in the Old Testament, and that's fine. If you don't circumcise your children, that's fine. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments. We find that in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Okay, and Paul says the same thing here. He says, verse 3, for I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law, everything under the old covenant. That's what you would have to do. We're under the new covenant, so then we don't do everything that's in the old covenant. The covenant is a relationship between us and God. Our relationship is not to a temple on earth, but to God the Father in heaven above. Our high priest is not an earthly priest, but a heavenly priest, Jesus Christ. So if we look to a physical thing to bring us salvation, then Christ profits nothing, because it is by faith that we're justified, and it is by faith and love and hope that we walk. Verse 4, and Christ had become of none effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by law, as it should read, not the law, but by law, any law, regardless of what it may be. Only God justifies by his Spirit, only God justifies through his grace, only God justifies through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He said, if you are looking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And so that's part of what was being preached in contention. Now let's go to Romans, the third chapter. And here's something that is also true, the accusations against Paul. And when he was in prison, you can imagine the accusations that were going. You can imagine the things that were said. Oh, he's a liar. Oh, he's deserted Judaism. Oh, he's gone into giving up the law. Oh, that Paul, it should have been better if he would have taught everyone to follow circumcision. Others saying, oh, no, that's just too Jewish. Okay, one even further. Romans 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 7. Romans 3 and verse 7. For if the truth of God has abounded more through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Whose damnation is just? And you can just hear what was going on when Paul was in prison. And you know it's true. So very few people have been able to really grow in grace and knowledge enough to develop the full maturity and the spirituality in Christ, that if something happened to the minister, that they would be able to carry on their own. Now, we're getting a little taste of this because we've been scattered. We've gotten a little taste of it because we have been beaten up by those who have sought to take over the church or have sought to use their authority to try and force one thing or another upon the brethren in the church. Let's go to 3 John. And here's how bad it eventually got. It was something. It was really something what was going on in the church. And all of these occasions arose because either the apostles were gone or, as in this case, Paul was in prison. Now here, when John was old, can you imagine what went on? Now let's think of this. Christ died. All of the apostles died, except John. Jerusalem was destroyed. The Jews scattered. Christ had not yet returned. And we're going to see even in this epistle of Philippians that they were expecting Christ during their lifetime. All of these other false Christianities building, growing, disruption within the church. And here is John, maybe pretty close to 90, 95, or 100 years old. We don't know exactly his age. And can you hear what would be said against him? Oh, this old John, look how old he is. He can hardly walk. He can hardly talk. And there was a time, and it is written that there was a tradition that John was so old and weak that when they carried him into church at Ephesus, all he could say is, little children love one another. Little children love one another. And can you imagine all the young bucks just waiting to get it, John? That's exactly what happened. Now we come over here, let's read beginning 3 John, which is only one little short epistle, verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And notice how much, John, when we get to the epistle of 1 John, we are going to really go through that and understand about the love of God, the truth of God even more. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. Now notice, love in the truth, walk in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. Your commandments are truth. Your laws are truth. Your statutes are true. Everything concerning all your precepts are true altogether, said David in Psalm 119. Beloved, now verse 5, 3 John. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers. In other words, we're going to see the same thing here. Do it out of a pure heart. Which have borne witness of the charity before you, of your love, charity, the agape should be, before the church, whom if I bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, they you shall do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Here they set up their own church organization, their own structure, and here is an active split going right on into church, hostile against John, hostile against those that he is sending. Received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church. Now that's how far this thing went way back then. We have lived through that ourselves. We have seen it happen. And that's why the book of Philippians is so important for us. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, and he that does evil has not seen God. And then he says, well, Demetrius has a good report. So the same thing was happening when Paul was in prison. Everyone was out there. They had a better doctrine. They had a better understanding. They had better things than what the Apostle Paul brought, or John brought, or Peter brought, or whatever, and that's why God had the Word of God preserved so we could have the New Testament, okay, as well as the Old. And that's what I'm trying to do with this translation, is to put it in such a way that we can bring to bear every one of these things that we understand in the Bible into the book of Philippians, and to put it together then in a full inspirational study of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Now let's go back to Philippians, the first chapter again. Verse 17. But others who are preaching and proclaiming Christ from the wellspring of love, godly divine love, that's what it needs to be. We need to worship God in spirit and truth. We need to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and being, love our neighbors as ourselves, and we need to love the brethren as Christ has loved us. So very important. Know that I am resolutely set for the defense of the glad tidings of the gospel. And brethren, I tell you, that's exactly what I'm set for too. You know, in this whole thing, what it's taught me as a minister, that the Word of God has got to stand fast. And we have got to work and study and grow and really put ourselves to it to know and understand the Word of God. Now, that's the only way we can defend it. And we have to live by it. And we have to think by it. We have to run our lives by it. And that's what all this Christian maturity is really all about. This is not a matter of just living a good life. That's what religion is for. This is a way of life. This is not a religion. This is a total calling to God. This is not just something that we do because we agree with it. This is something that we do because we love God. And that's the whole important thing. Now, Paul was looking at it from the best possible viewpoint, considering that the whole world was pagan then. The whole Roman Empire is pagan, filled with idols and statues and gods and superstitions and things like that. So any way that Christ was preached was better than none. You know, it's just like with Protestantism today. It's better to have Protestantism than nothing. So Paul was looking at it that way then. Verse 18, what then is the situation? Regardless of the circumstances in every mode and manner, whether in show or pretense or in truth and sincerity, Christ has been preached and proclaimed, and for this reason I am rejoicing. And you know, every Christmas season I rejoice myself, not that it's Christmas, but that the pagan day of Baal has as one of the most accepted pieces of music sung through in almost every church, the Messiah by Handel, which proclaims the entire gospel of Christ. And you know, what a witness! What a witness! If you have the Messiah and go through and listen to it, it is absolutely fantastic. And I guarantee you, since it's taken right out of the Bible, you can listen to it over and over and over and over and over again. It'll inspire you tremendously. But isn't that something? Here in their contention against Christ, with their Christmas tree over here, with their Christmas carols and all of that, then here comes the Messiah. What an absolutely marvelous thing that God has done. What a witness right in their very camp. Okay? So Paul was happy about it too. Verse 19, because I know that this set of circumstances shall turn into deliverance from imprisonment through your supplication and earnest beseeching. Now, I also want to mention right while we are here, coupled with the supply and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now we need to mention something here right now, that one of the things which really can sort of just be neglected and we let down on, and that is prayer. Prayer where we are supplicating God. Prayer where we are beseeching God, not only for the gimmies, but for others, for the things that we can do to reach out and help others. Now, it has been growing slowly, and bit by bit as God wants it to grow. And I, as I've said before, I'm not willing until it becomes absolutely clear to start running down the road saying, oh, this is the work of God. Oh, brethren, give your heart and soul and all your mind and money to me while I run down and do the work of God. No, because too many different people have been doing that, and it is their work and not the work of God. So what we need to do is through supplication and earnest beseeching, coupled with the supply and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit is our helper, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And we know that God gives the Spirit to those who obey Him. Acts 5:32. Absolutely important for us to know. And the Holy Spirit then is a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. And that's what we need to have, brethren, to reach out to other people. Now let's look here just a little bit more concerning the Spirit of God and for each of us with the supply of the Spirit of God that He has given us. There are a couple of warnings that He gives in some of the other epistles. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Now, when we have the Spirit of God leads us. It doesn't pull us. It doesn't push us. It leads us. And so we need to yield to the lead of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us, especially when we are yielding to God. And I know there are times when I am more yielded to God, and I know there are times when you are more yielded to God. So what we need to do is yield to God and His Spirit. It says here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. Well, how do you quench the Spirit? By not praying when you ought to? By not studying when you ought to? By sinning? By neglect? All of those things quench the Spirit. So we have to let the Spirit be stirred up in us, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy. Stir up the Spirit which is in you by the laying on of my hands. Okay, now let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's see how this works in relationship to sin, in relationship to overcoming, in relationship to grieving the Holy Spirit that is in us. Okay, Ephesians 4. And let's pick it up here in verse 27. Now this gives us an indication of how this comes along. Neither give place to the devil. And I tell you what, this world is so filled with so many things that the devil is doing, it is incredible. It is absolutely amazing. I've got a couple of books that I'm reading right now, which is going to just, if you think that the sermons that I gave on the Noahide laws and the Jewish Messiah were something, boy, wait till we get done with that. That is going to be just really something. Satan is there deceiving the whole world. And he wants to have a place in your heart and your mind and mine. Then he talks about sin. He says, let him that stole steal no more, rather let him work with his hands, let him labor working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And I suppose that's one of the things we all need to work on. But that which is good to the edifying of the other person, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, what grieves the Holy Spirit of God? All of these things we're just talking about. So we have to put all of those aside. We have to resolve to take that one thing in our lives, and then when we are able to overcome that, set another goal and take another thing. Set another goal and take another thing. And try in every circumstances to love God, to love your neighbor as yourself, but at the same time, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Okay? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Tremendous and wonderful things for us to grow in. Now let's go back to our study scripture in Philippians, the first chapter. Verse 20 now. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing whatsoever I shall be ashamed. And you know, brethren, because there is no condemnation to us, we don't have to be ashamed in anything that we do. Christ is there for us. He died for us. He has given us His Spirit, and He wants us to be in His kingdom. So there's nothing to be ashamed of. But then in all boldness and confidence, as always, even now, Christ shall be magnified and exalted in my body, whether through life or through death. Now, Paul didn't know how long he would live. And if you were in prison, you wouldn't either. Because life for me, the purpose of living, is Christ. That's the whole reason and purpose and goal of our lives. And to die is to gain the victory, because he would have then overcome and be ready for the first resurrection, correct? Later on, when he wrote Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy, I have finished the course, I have fought the fight, I have finished the course, and now there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not only for me, but all of those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying it would be a victory to me. Now verse 22, on the other hand, if I continue living in the flesh, preaching the gospel is for me the fruit of my work and labor. And what I shall choose, to live or to die, I really don't know. So Paul was just being honest and straightforward in the whole situation here. Because I am hard-pressed and mentally burdened by the two, while having the desire to depart through death and be with Christ, which for me would be very much better. Now, a lot of people say, well, see, he's going to heaven. But other scriptures show that to be with Christ, he was looking for and anticipating the return of Christ within his lifetime. So if he died right then, Christ would come and he would be with him. Now that's what's meant by it, not to flit off to heaven. Not at all. However, he says, verse 24, for your sake, it is much more necessary for me to remain living in the flesh. And I have confidence and am persuaded of this. I shall remain living and continue with you all for the advancement of your spiritual growth and the increase of your joy and gladness of the faith. And that's what it needs to be, brethren. That's why the Feast of Tabernacles is so wonderful, or any of the Feast of God, that we can have it so that it's going to be for joy and for gladness and for drawing close to God, drawing close to each other, having a wonderful time together, because it is a love feast from God. Verse 26, in order that your glorying and boasting may richly abound in full sufficiency in Christ Jesus with me through my presence again with you. Only regardless of what happens, and this is true, regardless of the circumstances in our lives, whether we're healthy, whether we're sickly, whether we have an affliction or whether we don't, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're having difficulties at home, difficulties in the job, difficulties with our neighbors, difficulties with the law, difficulties with the bureaucracy, regardless of what it is, and Paul can say this really, truly, because he was in prison, right? Yes, he was. He says, only regardless of what happens, be ordering and conducting yourselves, living your lives according to the principles and values which are becoming to and worthy of the glad tidings of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear the things concerning you, that you are standing fast, firm, and resolute in one spirit and attitude of mind, with one soul united and vigorously striving for the faith of the glad tidings of the gospel. And that's what we need to do. What did Jesus Christ say? He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith, the faith in the earth? In other words, who's really going to have enough belief at the end to be faithful to God? And that's what Paul is saying here. That's why this is preserved for us. And it's true. There are many of you who are scattered, and many of you who do not have a minister, and the only minister you have is me via either video cassette or audio cassette, and some of you have to keep your Sabbath at home because you've been beaten and battered and bruised by others and ministers and brethren and false doctrine and all of this, and you're sort of just kind of huddled in at home to gain your senses and your bearing, and hopefully I can help you, and God can inspire me to serve you in such a way that you can grow in grace and knowledge, that you can be ordering your life, whether I ever see you or not. or whether you ever see me or not. So that's what Paul was saying here. And that's the way I want it to be also. Because, you know, it's always true. What a man or a woman is what they are when they're alone and shut the door and they're by themselves, just alone, and only God. And God knows. Now let's continue on in verse 28. And never be terrified or in consternation, we could add frustration, by anything done by those who are opposing the gospel, who are opposing Christ. In reality, it is truly a demonstration of their own destruction. But to you, it is a demonstration of your salvation. Even this is from God. And that's why it's so important that we don't get out in the world and we walk the abortion lines and all of this sort of thing. We cannot make the world a better place without Christ. Now, we can make a small difference in our lives and those around us. But the way this world is going, it is a demonstration of their own destruction. And we're living in a time where it's just like it says in Revelation, the 11th chapter, that it is like Sodom and Egypt on every hand. Now, verse 29. Because for the sake of Christ, the gift and privilege, that is of salvation and God's Holy Spirit, was graciously given to you, not only to believe on Him, but for His sake to suffer. And all of us have suffered one way or the other. So what we need to do is count it just like the Apostle Paul and give God the glory that we have been counted worthy of that. You know, now that's quite a different way of thinking about it than maybe we have in the past. This verse 30, this is the same battle and agonizing struggle which you have seen in my life, of which you are now hearing, and which is still in my life. So there he is in prison, praying, studying, growing, overcoming, and we know that that's where he, as we will see in, I think it is second, first or second Timothy, the one he, when he was in prison the second time, this is his first imprisonment, that's when he and Mark went through and wrote out with Luke all of his epistles and got them all organized so that we can have the New Testament. The New Testament was really put together quite quickly, beginning right after the death of James. And then we have the epistles of Paul brought together. We have Peter then who took those, put in his two epistles. Later they were passed on to John, and John and Andrew and the rest of the apostles that were there with John in Ephesus canonized the rest of the New Testament so we can have it. So that is really tremendous. The same battle and agonizing struggle which you've seen in my life. And we have that. Now let's go to chapter 2. And this becomes really a very profound chapter. And there are so many, many things that we can learn from this. Verse 1. Now therefore, if there be any encouragement and comfort in Christ. And brethren, that's what it needs to be. Not a matter of being maudlin. Not a matter of being just like a bucket of honey of self-righteousness and oozy-goozy and pouring false love and all that sort of thing out. But we need encouragement and we need comfort in Christ. And if you can't go to Christ and be comforted, and if you can't be encouraged by the brethren, and if you can't be encouraged by going to Sabbath services or hearing a sermon or be uplifted and pointed to Christ, what good is it? You're surely not going to be beaten into the kingdom of God, are you? Is that what God is going to do? No, of course not. So he's saying, if there be any encouragement and comfort in Christ, if any comfort and inspiration of love, that's what it needs to be, brethren, that inspiration of love, if any fellowship and communion of the Spirit, if any compassions and tender affections of the innermost being. And this is where Christianity really starts getting down to the nitty-gritty. What's going on in your heart and your mind and your soul and your being? Absolutely no room for hypocrisies here, right? Absolutely no room for pretensions here. And he was comparing that with all those who had their pretensions, right? Yes, he was. Okay? Fulfill to overflowing my joy and happiness. Now, just imagine Paul in prison writing this, wondering, will he live? Will he die? Will he be able to preach? Or is his mouth going to be stopped? What is it that God wants of me? Why am I here in prison? And so the Philippians sent off this gift to him. The only ones who communicated with him, as we'll see a little later, sent him help, sent him support, sent him love, and he's saying, fill to overflowing my joy and happiness that you be of the same attitude of mind and heart, having the same love, joined together in soul. That's a very interesting Greek word. It is suntsuki, which means a binding together of your very soul one with another. And I can't think of anything that describes the Feast of Tabernacles any more than that, and describes what it's going to be when we're living with Christ. You know, that's so amazing when you really stop and think of it. Just what we're doing here with the Feast of Tabernacles and keeping God's holy days, it's not an exercise in religion, brethren. It is to grow in that grace and knowledge, to grow in that love, to grow and have a foretaste of the kind of relations one with another and with Christ that God wants us to have. And here's how it's accomplished. That you be of the same attitude and heart, having the same love, joined together in soul, and all be minding the one thing, which is what? The attainment of the kingdom of God. Never let anything be done which is motivated by contention and strife, nor by self-exaltation or arrogant vainglory. And we have seen it all, haven't we? And experienced it all, haven't we? Yes, we have. But in humility and lowliness of mind, let each of you be esteeming others better than himself. Do not be selfishly focusing and concentrating on your own things, whether it be your health, whether it's good or bad, whether it be your own possessions, few or many, whether it be your own job, good or bad, but let each other also consider the things and the necessities of others. Now that's the way to get the hassle out of the church. And brethren, that's what we have been doing in our little church for quite a long time, and you know the value of it. Now let's go back and review and get some other scriptures of this and add it together so we get the full and the complete meaning and picture. Verse 2, it says that we all be minding the same thing, the attainment of the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 and verse 33. And this is what we need to focus in on every day. You know, God made us to have goals. God made us to be creative. God made us to set standards. God made us to have something to look forward to, and God's Spirit to inspire us, even when the going gets tough. And the way we accomplish that is to have a heart and our mind and our goal set on the attaining of the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Well, let's come down here to verse 31 and follow along with that. Matthew 6 and verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God cares for you? Do you believe that God can care for you? Do you believe that God can provide for you? Yes, indeed. Regardless of the circumstances. Now, I have the kind of job where it is very difficult because I work on pure commission. And unless I get out of work, there ain't anything coming in. And many a times I've been down to that last little teeny bit and there has been nothing on the horizon. And in praying and saying, oh, God, you know. Then lo and behold, the phone rings and there's someone needing a real estate loan. And I know that it's God who's providing it. And I know that it is God who is making it possible. Same way in every one of our lives, regardless of what it is. And my story is just one little blip of one little thing which should be multiplied many times over in all of our lives. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. God knows. God knows, and He even knows before you ask. And you know, God is so loving and kind and gracious that even when you are not really seeking God the way you ought to, God is going to be merciful and do something for you to inspire you to return back to Him. Have you ever done something that is so outlandishly foolish? And then God turns around and does something so good for you that you just feel like a crumb bum and a worm. I know I have. And what is God doing? God is showing that He is there to help you. That's what He's doing. Okay? God knows you have need of these things. Verse 33, but seek first, primary, protos. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And if not in this life, then a hundredfold in the next life. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to live in New Jerusalem? Well, we'll cover a little bit that later on in the feast. That's going to be amazing. That is going to be tremendous. Okay, verse 34. Therefore, take no thought. That is, don't be worried and anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought of itself if you put it in God's hands. For the things shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And boy, that sure is true. And when something happens that's not good, put it away, ask God to forgive you, forget it, tomorrow is a new day. Why should you pollute tomorrow with the problems of yesterday that you've already been upset about and have repented over? God has put it behind, why don't you? Why should you spoil today with the corruption of yesterday? So seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, let's look at some other scriptures we need to do while we're in the book of Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 22. Very important, very fundamental, very foundational. And this is something which then is the basis of everything that God has done. Everything that God wants us to do. Every law that God has ever given. Every statute that God has ordained. Every little thing that God has done, or every great thing that God has done. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love, Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now that's focusing in on the attainment of the kingdom of God. This is the first and the great commandment. The second one is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what is the third commandment? That we love each other as Christ has loved us. Now, verse 40. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And people don't realize it when they're casting away the law of God. They're casting away part of the love of God. When they're casting away the prophecies of God, they're casting away part of the love of God, because everything that God does is based on love. One way or the other. Even the punishment of the wicked is based on love, because you cannot live forever in sin. And the only way to get people to hate sin, to realize that sin is not right, is that there is a penalty for it. The wages of sin is death. You know, and I imagine some of the first ones to repent when the second resurrection takes place are going to be those poor, wretched souls that have died of AIDS, because it's been miserable and wretched and rotten, and their whole lives have just been totally corrupted by it. And when they realize that they are resurrected and have an opportunity for salvation, can you imagine what their reaction is going to be? So everything that God does is based on love. Now let's go to Romans, the 5th chapter. Because this has to be in our lives as well. This kind of love coming from God's Holy Spirit has got to flow. It has got to be stirred up. We have to grow in it. We have to focus in on it. And this is what is so great about these epistles of Paul. Because they're inspirational epistles to grow in love of God. Okay, Romans, the 5th chapter. Verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Shed abroad. Now, I'll guarantee you one thing. If you go to God and say, God, help me to have more love, you're not going to get up off your knees and just feel great and grandiose and, oh, how I love the world. No. God is going to send you a little trial to see how you're going to react, so that you may have a chance to grow in love. You think on that for a while. It's the same way with us together here. We have that love. You know, some people really don't even understand us, because every Sabbath when we meet up there or come down here, we all give each other a hug. And we don't do it because we think, oh, there's someone, I got to hug so-and-so. No, we do it because we truly love God and truly love each other, and are happy and glad to see each other, even if it is every week. Now, that's something. And for those, I remember when some first came to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we had it up in Twain Heart. They came back from the Midwest, and they were amazed that we were such a little group. And when they came, we thought, wow, we're almost twice as big as we were before. Just to show you how small it was. And when everyone came in and we were hugging each other and greeting each other, one of them came up to me and said, are these people you haven't seen in a long time? I said, oh, no. No, we get together every Sabbath. And they were amazed. Well, the reason is because we're trying to apply and live by what is written in the Bible here, by written what God has given to us. Now let's go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And let's see how we're to conduct ourselves in focusing in on attaining the kingdom of God here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 1. It's amazing how truly all of these scriptures come together, brethren. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, so here's another prison epistle that Paul wrote, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. Aren't these almost the same words of Philippians here that we're reading in the second chapter of the book of Philippians? Yes, they are. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So if someone does something that isn't just right, don't flip out, forbear. In love. Go ahead and put up with it a little bit. Maybe the person will come to their senses and say, oh, why did I do that? And go home and repent and change, and everything will be just fine. That's why we're to forbear each other in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. No competition, no vainglory, no haughtiness, no arrogancy, no seeking who's going to be the best, who's going to be the head, who's going to be the most, who, whatever. And you know, it is such a wonderful thing to have a group where there is no politics. Now, I'm not a political person. That's just the way that it is. And I try not to have any politics in the church. And you know, I'd have to get up there and preach and say, brethren, now we ought not have any politics in the church. Now, if we preach the love of God, we won't have it. Now, isn't that simple? Okay? Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now that's interesting, isn't it? It's not some are going to heaven. It's not some are going to earth. It's not that some are going to be the 144,000. It's not that some are going to be first. It's not that some are going to be last. We all have one calling, right? Yes, we do. Eternal life in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And that's what makes everything so worthwhile, brethren, and makes the feast of God wonderful, and makes the Word of God rich and fulfilling and teaching and helping, that we can grow in grace and in knowledge and in understanding in ways that we have never even thought of. Let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter now. Romans 12. Here are some more words. And what I want to do with this is show you how consistent the Apostle Paul was in his writings, how consistent his teachings were. Now, I got a paper the other day, believe it or not, in one of these famous papers I get papers all the time, doctrinal this and doctrinal that, and here a person wrote in and said, did you know that there were two Pauls? And this is presented from a Judaism point of view. There was Paul who was for law. That's the true Paul. And there was this Paul for grace over here, and that was not the true Paul. That was another Paul. Not so. You read all the epistles of Paul, and they all preach the same thing. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That means without pretense and show. That means without just being special to one and avoiding the other. Okay? Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And isn't that exactly what he's teaching here in the book of Philippians? Yes. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now that is so tremendous. See how that just fits in right with the first part of Philippians, the second chapter. Almost word for word, isn't it? Now he gives a little more instruction here, verse 11. Not slothful in business, And, you know, I just might mention here that it sure is true. It sure is true. And I have seen it happen many times that, yes, you'll pay people in the world. But if you owe something to a brother, you don't pay them back at all. Don't be slothful in business. Take care of those things. Okay? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. What's almost like reading Philippians 2, isn't it? Yes, it is. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, didn't we cover yesterday about loving your enemy? Pray for those that despitefully use you. The same gospel as Christ was preaching. Exactly, identical, absolutely no different. Okay? Verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You know, share in the happiness. Share in the sadness. Pray for one another. That's what he's saying here. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Isn't that what he's saying here? We're going to see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 tomorrow that we're to let the mind of Christ be in us. And if there is any one thing that really fulfills the Feast of Tabernacles, and that is understanding what it is going to be like to be a spirit being because of what God has done to make that possible for us to attain unto that. Okay? Let's go on. Mind not high things. Don't get highfalutin and lofty and all carried away in your own vain thoughts, but condescend to men of low estate. I never will forget when we had a spokesman's club up in Salt Lake City. I never will forget this man. He was a little short man. He was from Mexico. And he was in spokesman's club. Now, he couldn't speak too good of English, but if you listen, you could follow along and understand him. And I remember one man who was really good and a fluent speaker who was to evaluate the speech of this man. And he got up there and he said, you need to work on overcoming your accent. And that really made me furious. Because here's a man who's speaking a language that's hard for him to understand, but he's up there trying and doing a pretty good job of it. And so when I got up to evaluate the evaluation, I said, now, you need to understand something. I said, how many languages do you speak? I said to the evaluator. He said, well, English. I said, well, then this man is doing better than you because he speaks too. So if he has an accent, so what? Listen to what he has to say. And when you can speak Spanish perfectly, then you can tell him maybe he ought to work on his English accent. But in the meantime, don't put the man down. So condescend to men of low degree. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, what does the Bible say? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And too many people get wise in their own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, regardless of how bad it has come against you, don't go back and render evil for evil. You might pray that they could be converted. Try that. And if not, let God take care of it. Is God able to fight that battle? Is God able to render back to a person what they do? Do you not think that God is going to fight for his saints? Do you not think that God is going to take care of them? Yes, he is. Even if they die. Even if you die or I die. God is able to take care of us. Okay? provide things honest in the sight of all men, and if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Now that's a challenge sometimes. Now, that doesn't mean lay yourself out and get run over. But if at all possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. In other words, stand aside. Don't let your anger be the sword of the Lord. Let the sword of the Lord be the sword of the Lord. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, if your situation is so bad, and I've had them that way, I've just had to say, oh, God, you know how to do this. You know how to handle it. You have said that you would repay. Now, I don't need to go out there and get myself in the middle of this and become such a horrible part of it that it's a bigger mess. God is able to do it. Okay, that's what Paul is writing here. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. And if there's any spark of decency in him, he will be amazed. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, isn't that fitting right in exactly with what we've been covering here in the book of Philippians? Yes, it is. Okay, since we're here in the book of Romans, let's go to chapter 15. And it's absolutely amazing how consistent Paul's writings really are. And brethren, pray for me, because one of the goals I have is to go back and translate the book of Romans, and then have a study in the book of Romans. And that is just going to be absolutely thrilling when we do. Here, Romans 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Now, Paul said here, we just read in Philippians, the second chapter, don't be looking on your own things, but everyone looking on the things of others. Here's exactly the same thing that he's teaching those at Rome. And not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Not tearing down, not criticizing. Oh, we need to preach against the world. We need to preach against sin. We need to be on guard against that. But with each other then, we need to do what we do for edification. And that is for upbuilding, not for tearing down. For even Christ pleased not himself. Now, isn't that an amazing statement? But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached you fell upon me, referring to Christ. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crucified for our sins. And by his stripes we are healed. And by the very power of his Holy Spirit, through God the Father, we're going to be resurrected. Christ took all of that upon him. And we're going to see tomorrow the absolute, tremendous, and overwhelming humility that Jesus Christ had. And how important that is for us and salvation and overcoming. For whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. So how could anyone want to throw away the Scriptures of the Bible? It's beyond me. Now the God of patience and consolation grant to you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is absolutely amazing how those fit so closely together. Look at all of the inspiration that is there. Look at how much Paul has done to help and lead and encourage the brethren in hope, in faith, in love, in coming together, in unity and understanding of God, pointing toward Christ Jesus, letting God fight your battles for you. Absolutely tremendous. When did Paul at any time ever say, take up your sword and go out and kill those dirty sinners? Never once, brethren. Never once. Now let's go to another place. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And let's again see the humility of Paul, the humility of Christ, and the reason that God has called us. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 23. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Now that means all that there is about it. Why he came, why he did what he did, why he died, what the nature of his flesh, the nature of his crucifixion, the nature of his resurrection, the kind of human nature that Jesus Christ had, and all of that. That's all involved with preaching Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and even to this day. And unto the Greeks, foolishness, because they were wise and intelligent and had philosophy and religion and all of that. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because all things reside in Christ, don't they? He is our power and he is our wisdom. And in that wisdom, one of the most important things that I want to encourage everyone to do constantly, and that is fill your mind with the Word of God and to be able to think with the Word of God. To be able to take what you put in your mind and use it for your thought process. Okay? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, if we could, because that's what he's talking about. And the weakness of God, if there be any weakness, is stronger than men, than the strength and the power of men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and boy, we can look around here with our little old congregation, and that sure is true. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger is not sitting here, okay? The great brain is of the intelligent are not sitting here. It's by work, it's by sweat, it's by prayer, it's by study, it's by weakness and all the things that we have, brethren, that we're have been called. Not because of this, because of what we are, but because of what God is. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that is so absolutely true. But even though he's called us foolish, we're to be wise in Christ. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. So it's no great wonder that we have our aches and our pains and our infirmities, because we're weak. He's called the weak things of the world to confound that which is mighty. And the base things of the world, and those which are despised, has God chosen? Yea, and the things which are not, counted as you don't even exist, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in the presence of God and say, God, you had to call me because I am so good. Not so. All you have to do is remember Job. Remember Job. He was wise. He was rich. He was righteous. and his boasting before God got him absolutely nowhere. And once he understood the glory and the power of God, he realized that he was just nothing but dust and ashes. And that's why God is not called the mighty, the wise, and the rich, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Made wisdom because there's nothing more wise than the inspired word of God. That's why we need to learn to think with it. The righteousness of God, because imputed to us, given to us, is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And sanctification, we have been made holy, the consecrated, called out ones in Christ. And redemption, bought back. We are bought with a price, and that price is the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he who is glorifying or glorying, let him glory in the Lord. Now let's go back and read the first four verses again, and we will finish with this. Now then, if there be any encouragement and comfort in Christ, if any comfort and inspiration of love, if any fellowship and communion of the Spirit, if any compassions and tender mercies of the innermost being, fulfill to overflowing my joy and happiness, and yes, brethren, your joy and happiness, that you be of the same attitude of mind and heart, having the same love, joined together in soul, and all be minding the one thing, the attainment of the kingdom of God. Never let anything be done which is motivated by contention or strife, nor by self-exaltation or arrogant vainglory, but in humility and lowliness of mind, let each of you be esteeming others above himself. And do not be selfishly focusing and concentrating on your own things, but let each of you also consider the things and necessities of others. And that is, brethren, how we can have the mind of Christ.